Well, as some of you know, over the holidays, Connor and I took a trip to California right after we got engaged, which was really fun to celebrate with family and friends, and also a great chance for me to be able to show him where I grew up and a lot of the important places in my life during those years. And one of my favorite things that we got to do was spend a couple days in Santa Barbara, where I went to college and spent the year following my graduation working at Montecito Covenant there. And one of the things that I really made a priority was taking him to a few of the beaches that I loved, that I grew to love when I lived there. And one of those beaches is called Hendry's Beach, and it's actually the beach that our family grew up going to. So we would take day trips to Santa Barbara and go to the beach. So I have a lot of memories there. It's a really special place for me. And it has a lot of different rock formations and tide pool areas, so it's really fun to be able to explore and find all sorts of creatures in those areas at the beach. So when we got to the beach, Connor declared that his mission for the day was to find a hermit crab. And so we set out on this mission, and he was searching for quite a while, and he finally found this little hermit crab in his hand. And as you can imagine, the crab immediately retracted its legs into its shell and was just kind of lying there. But Connor knew that if he put some sand in the palm of his hand, that might make the crab feel a little more comfortable, a little safer, to be able to stick its legs out. And so our next picture, you can see the crab right on the tip. It's kind of scurrying its way across his hand. It came alive, it stuck its legs out, and felt safe enough to scurry back into the ocean, which was really fun to watch. And even more fun to see the pure joy on Connor's face as he's watching this happen. But the reason I'm telling you this story is that I'm going to propose to you today that God's word is like a hermit crab. And I bet you thought that you had never hear those words spoken. But more specifically, us interacting with God's word in a faithful way is like holding this precious gift, this precious living being in the palm of our hand and seeing it come alive when we're able to care for it and give it the right environment for it to explode in life and freedom. And I promise it'll all make sense in the end. But let's read our text for this morning from the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4 today, verses 12 through 16. Feel free to follow along on the screen or open up your Bibles. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the first thing to notice about this passage is that it starts with the word for, which always means that we need to look at what comes before it, what's leading into it, for it to make sense. And when we do, we see that the author of Hebrews has been talking about rest in this section. And he's been making a case for the people to actually obey God's command, to obey, to observe the Sabbath. And this argument is based on God's history with the people of Israel up to that point, and on God's future promise to give the people a final Sabbath rest. And it's interesting that basically every new paragraph, every new thought in these chapters that we've been reading through starts with either the word for or therefore, which means that it's really helpful if we read the whole unit as one whole. It's really hard to kind of pick one or two verses out and be able to understand it well. So I would encourage you, as you're reading through Hebrews, to read big chunks at a time, big sections. And this is really a good rule to apply to all of Scripture. We really need context. We need to know what the bigger picture of what the author is trying to say as we're reading. And so we see that our passage for this morning functions as the final conclusion of the argument that he's been making. The final reason that he gives for obeying God's command to rest is that God's word is alive, that God's word is actively speaking to the deepest parts of who we are. And because God knows and loves us completely, God wants to give us the good gift of rest, to practice giving control over to God so that we can truly embrace life and freedom in our lives. So it's about more than simply obeying a command for the sake of following a rule. It's really about our wholeness and well-being and relationship with God and others. So with this context as the backdrop for our passage that we're focusing on, the two questions that I want to explore today are, what does it mean that God's word is living and active? And what does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? And how are those two things connected to each other? So the first part, what does it mean that God's word is living and active? If you're like me, usually when we think about the phrase God's word or word of God, we automatically think about the Bible in the form that we have it today. But it's good to remember that when the author of Hebrews was writing, he didn't have that same Bible in his possession. The Old Testament canon was just being gathered at that time into a volume of writings, and it would be another 300 years before the New Testament was put together in a systematic way and recognized as inspired. So when Hebrews refers to the Word of God, we need to think about how that was understood at that time to the people who were reading it. So where did people's minds go when they heard that phrase, Word of God? One commentator says that the Word of God during that time was generally understood as the revelation of God. So an instance of God revealing something about who he is and who we are as God's people. But this can still be kind of vague, and we might be asking, and the people of that time might be asking, how do we know if something is actually from God, or if it's just an interesting thought or interpretation coming from a human being? And this is why biblical interpretation is really complex, and why we still have to ask those questions. But the commentator goes on to say, the key is whether the message of revelation points us to Jesus Christ. Whatever does not is not the word of God, no matter how lofty the thought or intention. And an authentic word from God always leads to an honest look at ourselves. So I thought that was a helpful way to say it. The word points us to Christ and leads us to an honest look at ourselves. These are two markers of a genuine word from God. So does this ring true with you? Have you experienced God's word in this way? When you're struggling with a tough situation or a decision that you have to make, have you allowed God's word to do this revealing work? Maybe showing you something true about yourself that you were trying hard not to have to see or acknowledge. Or maybe like a friend who knows you really well, speaking a word of truth to you in just the right moment, maybe even in a frustrating way because the truth is so inconvenient for you to hear at that time. This is what God's word does in our lives when we allow it. As the passage says, nothing is hidden, the truth is revealed, everything is uncovered and laid bare in the eyes of God, who knows us and loves us best. So this commentator is essentially saying that God's word is less about the words on a page and more about how God is acting through those words to point us to Christ and to help us see ourselves more clearly. Which brings us to the other essential ingredient as we interact with God's word, and one that we don't talk about enough, and that is the Holy Spirit. And this is so important because the Spirit is really the foundation, the undergirding of our life with God and God's word. If the word is the hermit crab, the Spirit is like the sand that we hold in the palms of our hands that gives the crab what it needs to come alive. The Spirit enlivens the word. Without the Spirit, reading the text can so easily become a matter of pure academics without a relationship with the one to whom the text is supposed to be pointing. Because our goal is never relationship with the text, it's relationship with Jesus Christ, the living word. There's a beautiful document that was published by the Covenant in 2008 that expands more on the ideas about how we read faithfully and what the Bible is for. It's called The Evangelical Covenant Church in the Bible, and I encourage all of you to find it online and read it. It's a really beautiful explanation, and I encourage you to read it. One section talks about why we place such a high value on Scripture itself and what our purpose should be when we're reading. So here's what it says. Our passion for Scripture rises out of our conviction that the Bible's message comes from God and enables life at peace with God and with our neighbors. Here we see God offering this new kind of life, first through Israel and then ultimately through Jesus Christ. At the very heart of our commitment to Scripture is the conviction that Jesus was and is eternally the living Word of God, the supreme revelation of God. The living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word of Scripture belong together. We believe the Bible is God's Word because it communicates to us the living Word, Jesus Christ. So, when we're reading faithfully, here's another marker. The Word of God is enabling life at peace with God and with our neighbors, and the words of Scripture are bringing us into closer relationship with Christ, shaping our lives after who Jesus is. So these are some really good points of reference when we are interpreting and applying Scripture to our lives. We can ask, is my reading creating peace between me and my neighbors? Is my reading making me more like Christ? Am I becoming more loving and grace-filled and humble through my relationship with God's Word? And these are really important questions to ask to kind of keep us on track as we're reading Scripture. It can be really easy to elevate Scripture to a status that only Christ can hold. The Bible is not meant to be worshipped, and that doesn't mean that it's any less important. We just need to be clear about what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't. It's meant to be a vehicle, a profound gift to move us toward Christ. And this is the lens through which we read. And when the Bible doesn't do this, when it is used as a weapon or a means to point fingers at someone else, or when our lives look less like Christ after we read, we are mistreating Scripture. We're not holding it with the respect and the care that it deserves. And it can have devastating consequences for our own lives and our communities, our relationships, and to our witness in the world. When we're reading faithfully, we should expect that we will receive a challenging word to our own heart rather than to someone else's. One of the biggest red flags for me when I'm reading is when I come across a passage and find it really convicting for someone else and not for me. That's when I know that something is out of whack in my own heart that needs attention. It's never our job to act as the judge of the world or to play God in someone else's story. God is God, and I am not. The piercing quality of the word is for my own heart. So we need God's Spirit to guide our reading. We need a living relationship with Christ to allow the word to speak in an honest and revealing way. This understanding of what the Bible is and does is definitely more complex and less convenient for us. It would be much easier to have a very simple black and white rule-following approach to God's word. One that tells us exactly how we're supposed to act in every situation and gives us permission to wield the sword of the word against other people. But we know better than that. We know that that's not a faithful approach. We are far too familiar with our own pride and brokenness to believe that. And the good news is that generations before us have given witness to the Spirit's work in the text, the ways that allowing room for God to move in spite of our limitations has proven to be a more faithful, more humble, a more grace-filled and fruitful approach. And all of this requires our participation as God's people. One of my professors at Westmont used to say that we are never done interpreting until we're embodying. And this is the challenge that we have before us as we read God's word together in community. We are called to step forward in faith. We're called to use our freedom and make mistakes and maybe get lost along the way and then come back home and talk to God honestly to really engage with what God has before us. And this kind of relationship requires some courage and vulnerability on our part, which can be really difficult. The truth is we might get it wrong. We might have to acknowledge that we have some blind spots and that we've caused harm to another person or group of people. And looking at the church's history, it is so very humbling to see all of the ways that this has played out. So as we do the hard work of reading God's word together, we'll need God's forgiveness, and we'll need the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters. We'll need one another in community to challenge our assumptions and get a fuller picture of what God is doing in the text. And this is where the Holy Spirit can do some really powerful work, when God's people read the word together. And as we think about the second question about Jesus as our high priest, a lot of it has to do with what we've already named, that our approach to the word, our ultimate aim when we read and interpret, is alignment with Christ as Lord. This passage from Hebrews reminds us that the same Christ who ascended to the throne and passes through the heavens in this really glorious, otherworldly way also comes to us, stoops down on our level for the sake of relationship with us, his people. What is big becomes small. The person most deserving of glory and honor makes himself a human being, which is incredible. And this is the kind of God that we need. Because God understands and knows us completely, he can work with us in a helpful way. If you've ever had a good relationship with a therapist or counselor or spiritual director, you know that it takes some time for that person to really understand your personality and patterns and history before speaking the kind of word that really cuts to the heart of the matter. And relationships like this always require active learning and trust and a willingness to show up in relationship on both ends. In the same way, God is not calling us to only read words on a page. He's calling us to actually step into the arena, to take some risks, make some mistakes, and in the process grow deeper in discipleship and more like Jesus. So the conclusion that our passage comes to and the conclusion that we'll come to today is that when we hold tightly to this living and active faith, when we really invest in it, we can approach God's throne boldly. Because we're so secure, because we're held in loving relationship by a God who empathizes so deeply with every part of human life, we have the freedom to step forward in confidence and trust in who God is. We can pray some bold prayers. We can take the risk of entering into true community with our brothers and sisters without fear. So what might this bold faith look like for you in this season of life, whatever that is? What's the next step that God might be asking you to take? Maybe it means being more honest and bold in your prayer life with God. Maybe letting God into the raw places of pain and vulnerability that you've been trying to ignore or minimize for a lot of years. Maybe it looks like reading through a book of the Bible with other people. Maybe with a friend who comes from a different cultural background than you, listening and sharing perspectives with one another in an open way. Maybe it's asking a few trusted people in this church to help you pray through a really difficult decision or situation that you're dealing with right now. Maybe there's an organization that is doing really good work in your immediate neighborhood that you're being called to take a more active role in and getting to know some new faces through that. Whatever the next step might be for you, we know that God is ready for us to engage, that God's word is not meant to sit on a shelf somewhere, lifeless. We were made to come alive when we take the word seriously. The word is meant to be lived and breathed and loved, always pointing us toward Christ, who is the word made flesh. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for the gift of your love and your grace, communicated to us through your word. We want to be people who read and live your word faithfully. We know that so often we get it wrong and miss the point. So continue to teach us through your spirit. Give us wisdom and humility as we live in community with one another and as we seek to understand those who may have a different story or perspective than us. We pray for new life to emerge as we do this hard work, and that each one of us would grow in our love and knowledge of who you are, God. We thank you for being a God, for being a high priest who is able to empathize with us in every way, that you show us the way to abundant life in your kingdom. And we pray that the gift of your spirit would push us forward in love toward our neighbors and toward you. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.